Well, good morning to all. It's a great blessing to be here. You have to excuse me if my voice is a little rough. I've been struggling with some kind of irritation for a number of weeks, but it's way better. It's way better. A couple weeks back, I wasn't sure if I was going to be able to preach at all. I lost my voice the night before, but the Lord was gracious, and I was able to preach the next Sunday and the next day, and didn't cough once, and it was just a miracle. God can do that kind of thing for us. Sometimes we neglect to realize that He's all powerful and He's in control of everything, and He can give us things that sometimes we can't even understand it, can't even know at all. I better take a drink. I might need more after a while even. I'm not much of a water drinker. Maybe that's why I have a problem right now. I should be. Maybe I should just give you a little explanation. I don't know. How long do you normally go? But it looks like we have a lot of time. So I thought maybe half an hour? An hour. Okay. I have to talk fast. But maybe I should give you a little explanation. It's true what Brother Mark said. I've been to this church once, but y'all weren't here. There wasn't a service. We had a meeting, and so we don't make it out this way too often. But we live in Wisconsin I like to say it's in the backwoods, but it kind of is. We're in Hillsboro, so I guess somebody said we're a bunch of hillbillies, but I don't think we really are. We're a unique bunch, though. Let me ask a question. How many of you can speak Dutch? Okay. Nobody in our congregation can speak Dutch. I mean, there might be one or two that can speak Spanish, but nobody can speak Dutch. It's interesting, our perceptions of people. I mean, I expected that there'd be a number of hands that came up and said, well, I know Dutch or I speak Dutch. Maybe my parents speak Dutch and I don't know it so good. But it's interesting what our perceptions are of people. On one occasion, I remember an Amishman came up to me, and I think he was making some assumptions. And so he asked me in Dutch, could I speak Dutch? And I said to him, Nein, ich spreche Hochdeutsch. And he didn't know what to do with that. What just happened? That I took German when I was in high school. I don't really speak German very well. I know a few phrases and some words that I can remember. But that just really threw him for a loop. It's like, what kind of who is this guy? And so we can have perceptions of people, and they may not be right. But God knows us. He knows who we are. I said that we're a unique bunch, and I like to say that because I think we are. And if you ask me right now, how many families do you have? Wayne, how many families do we have? How many? Around. In my mind, I have this idea. David numbered his people, and God didn't look very, He looked down on that he did that. And that thing keeps in my head sometimes. It's like, well, I don't want to count. We're a church, but we're a family too. I think we really are. Well, most of us have been together. There's some families that have moved in the last couple of years, and they're getting right in. I mean, they're family, but most of us have been together for nearly 20 years, and. We've had our trials and we have our issues and problems just like any other church. But we're a church family, and I'm blessed this morning to be here with you all. But I'm doubly blessed because probably there's 9 or 10 of our families here, and there's some other families that have gone to some other churches this morning as well. A good majority of our church came for a wedding this weekend. And so I don't know, that maybe that's a little bit unusual, but we have just a few families at home that are meeting together this morning. Maybe they're even listening in, I don't know. But it's very good to be here with you all. And there's some familiar faces. Of course, David, Mark, Joe, Vinny. There's some others here, you know, faces that I recognize. But it's just a blessing to be in the house of God this morning, to be with his people. I'd like for us to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 6. You know, God had impressed upon my heart this morning to speak about sin. And, you know, we can't get away from it. Sin is one of these things in the Bible that's, it's a predominant theme. It's just there. I mean, that's what God has given us, his word to us, so that we are aware of sin, that we, because it's everywhere. It's all around us. And sin has been a problem, but it goes all the way back. It goes all the way back, not only to the beginning. You know, we think about the book of Genesis and the first chapters there in creation, and then God creates man, and it isn't very long. You know, man's only given one commandment. One. Just one. I like to tell children, There's really only one thing you need to do as a child, and that's be obedient to your parents. Because your parents will train you, they will teach you in what you need to do. And if you can just be obedient to what they teach you to do, you're going to do well. Of course, you know, they'll grow in knowledge and they'll learn God's word and find out that, well, these things that they're being taught from their parents, this is really coming from God. But the, you know, the first people, Adam and Eve, they only had one thing that they needed to do. And they failed. They were tempted and they failed in that. We know that. Sin entered the world. But sin had already existed. And it started in heaven when Lucifer rebelled against God. That's the true origin. Sin is as a rebellion, Sin is rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And so sin is rebellion. All sin is rebellion against what God hath said, what God desires. And so, sin is a theme that we is a something we need to continually hear about. And so, we're going to look at the second part. I'm going to say of Romans. We could look at the whole chapter there in Romans chapter 6. But I'm going to break in here in verse 15. So let's read that together to the end of the chapter. Romans 6, 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we look at just breaking in here, you know that we see in verse 15, the Apostle Paul, he asks a question. He says, shall we sin? You look back to the previous verse, verse 14, where he said, sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You know, there's this struggle, and we see this. Paul addresses this in numerous times as he writes letters to the churches, and we see this thing as we read the book of Acts. This is a theme that goes throughout the New Testament, this question of, so what about the commandments of God? What about the, you know, and predominantly these questions would come up among the Jews, because the Jews, God's people, the Hebrew people, they were aware of all these requirements, that all these things that they needed to do, they were well aware of them. They were versed in them. They may not have done them all. They may have thought they did. Even Paul himself, he would ascribe to having done the law. He felt as though he was being perfect in what he did. And so here, this becomes a question then in the church among the Jews and also among the Gentiles, you know, what about the commandments of God? What do we do with that? If we're under grace, do we now have to do the fulfilling of the law? Do we have to do all these things? And so there's this question. He says, because we're under grace, shall we sin? And, you know, that's something that can be very misunderstood. You know, we have freedom in Christ. We have a great freedom. But the freedom that we have gained as a follower of Christ, once we're born again, the freedom that we gain is the freedom from the bondage of sin. We are freed from that bondage. We don't have the freedom to do whatever we please to do. Now, Paul said more than one time that all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. So there might, you know, there is some provision for some things, and this is where we have to think for ourselves. You know, I think the brother who was sharing a little bit here in the opening was alluding to this. You know, we might think we're in a really good place with God. And we even, you know, we like to use these terms, oh, that's worldly. Or we might say, and I've been asked this question because, you know, people don't know where I've come from. They make assumptions about me. And here in February at the meeting there in Indiana, I was sitting across the table from somebody, and the whole time he's talking to me, he's assuming that my background was Mennonite, because he happened to know some Tices that were Mennonites in Maryland. And there are Tices in Maryland, and 170 years ago, my family came from that side of the nation. In fact, as far as back as we can tell, our family dates all the way back to the pre-revolutionary times in America, so been around a long time. But anyway, so he assumed my background was Mennonite just because he looked at my name and had a beard, and I don't know what he was all assuming. And he said, well, I said, so what's your background? And he said, well, old order, we're Amish. And I wouldn't have guessed that. Evidently, his family was Amish, and maybe he had left that church when he was younger. I would have never guessed. I mean, I wouldn't have thought he was Amish, former Amish or whatever. But he was thinking I was former Mennonite, and that wasn't the case. And so as we're talking, he says, well, he's actually from the old order. And I said, oh, really? I said, I'm from the oldest order. Maybe I need a little more slack on this thing. He said, I'm from the oldest order. I'm from the oldest order. What's that? I said, Catholic. That's the oldest. I mean, they were the first, right? At least that's what we were told in the Catholic Church. You know, we're the true church. We're first. We're the oldest, you know. So all the other groups came out of the Catholics, so that's the oldest order. He smiled, you know. You know, there's a little bit of truth to that, but you know, I say I came from the world, and maybe you would say I came from the world, but you know what? We all come from the world. We're born into this world, and we all need to come to a place of conversion. We're all sinners. There's no one good but God. So Paul talks here, he's saying, you know, ask that question. We don't have a license. We're not given a license to sin. Paul's addressing the idea, and the word that's used is antimonian. It's a teaching that would have said that since we have this spiritual conversion, and this is a spiritual thing because, you know, we're fleshly people and then we're converted and then we're spirit-filled people and this is a thing of the spirit, that what's done in the flesh doesn't really matter. It's all the spirit. And you know what? Is that thinking around today? It is. Oh, what we do, how we dress, where we go, what entertainment, that doesn't really matter. None of that really matters. It's just, it's the heart. And, you know, you can say a lot of spiritual things, but be living a life that is very worldly, but you keep telling yourself that I'm a very spiritual person because it really doesn't matter what I do. And at some place, maybe we find ourselves in that same position. It's real very easy to justify what we do and who we are. You know, even that rich young ruler that came to Jesus was pretty justified. I mean, he knew that there was a problem. He knew something was lacking, but he came to Jesus with a heartfelt, honest question. You know, there's something I lack. What do I really need to do? But Jesus, he knew his heart. He knew the question already. And we see that when we see these things relayed. Now, how when people come to Jesus, they've got a question. Sometimes they get to ask the question. Sometimes Jesus knows it's on their heart, and he answers the question before they ever ask it. And so the question was, what do I need to do? I'm doing everything. And Jesus' answer was, to him, you know the law, you know it. And he says, I've done all those things. One thing you lack, you need to for him, in his situation, the stumbling block for him to really surrendering to God was, maybe it was his business. He was doing too well. Maybe he was too caught up. He had wealth. He had position. And so for him, that he needed to get rid of that thing and sell all that you have, give to the poor. Good enough, right? No, then you can come follow me. Too much. And sometimes I think we want to have all that and then follow Jesus too. But that wasn't what Jesus said. Now, I'm not promoting that we should, I'm not promoting a gospel of, poverty, that we should just all be poor. And, if we're all poor, who's going to help those of us who are in need? Who's going to give to those hospital needs in Worthington? But we need to have a right perspective about it. And deep down inside of our hearts, we really need to know, where are we at with God? Are the lives we're living, the things we do, the things we participate in, the things that we value, are they hindering us from following Jesus? That's the message to that young ruler. Zacchaeus was totally different. When Zacchaeus came to Jesus, actually didn't even come to Jesus, he was one of these tax collectors. He was one of these publicans who didn't, it doesn't say it in the Bible necessarily, but we know what happened. He's seeing Jesus coming, and there's this crowd around him, and he's like, I'll never get in there. I'm of small stature. I think, maybe the best bet is to climb the tree and at least see what's going on. I'll get a better view. And again, just like the rich young ruler, Jesus is fully aware that Zacchaeus is up there spying on him up in that tree. And he says, Zacchaeus, come on down here. I'm going to dine with you today. And he didn't expect that. He was just kind of curious. Well, I think he was more than kind of curious, because Jesus knew his heart. That's why he said, I'm going to be with you today. And so Jesus' requirements of Zacchaeus were quite different. Zacchaeus was already, I think his heart was already melting. Doesn't say it in the Bible, but we can perceive some things, because here's what happened. When he comes to his house, he's going to dine with him, and Jesus isn't putting a bunch of requirements on him. But he said, I know I'm done wrong. I'm going to give back what I've stolen. I'm going to give extra. I'm going to do more than that. I'm going to go extra mile on this. He didn't even know that teaching, but he's already going extra mile. He knew it in his heart. And I'm going to make things right. And Jesus didn't say, oh no, Zacchaeus, you need to get rid of everything. You need to make it right with all these obligations you have. Give back to those who you stole from and make things right and then give it all away. No, he didn't say that. It was enough. Because his heart was already in the right place. He didn't need to do that. So he said, we don't have to give up everything and take a vow of poverty. That's what the Catholic priests and monks and all that did. Because they thought that being poor was going to make them in a better place with God. And it does say in the Beatitudes, the blessed are the poor in spirit. But it says, blessed are the humble. And that's what Zacchaeus was. Humble. And that's where our hearts need to be. They need to be humble before God. We need to recognize the things in our lives that are hindering. If you look up a description of what sin is, and you look to particular verses that describe it, we probably don't recognize what sin really is. And so here in this, I'm really getting off course here, but in this, in what Paul's saying, You know, we have this grace, and we know it. And so we have liberty. But we need to recognize the sin that is among us, the sin that exists, the little things, and sometimes we ignore it. And you know from some of your culture that, you know, in the church there's can be an expectation, you know, there's even a rule book, and if you do all these things, you're good. And you can easily think that way. I'm doing everything. But you're looking for loopholes. We're doing everything we're supposed to do, but, you know, here's a little way around that, and we're still in good shape. But God knows all those devices. He knows all that stuff. And so here we are. We're under grace. But there are sins. There are things we do that we really overlook. Now, I know you can agree with me on some of these things here. Would we agree that divorce, Jesus has given a teaching on divorce. You know, when he's asked those questions specifically, he gives answers. And so we know what Jesus' teaching is on divorce. It's divorce isn't okay. Is it okay? No. Divorce is wrong. What about remarriage? Divorce and remarriage. That's wrong. No, we look at that and see God has established relationships. And we just had a wedding yesterday, and in there, you know, these two young people, this young man and young woman, his husband, new husband and wife, or they're just at the verge of being husband and wife. They make these promises that they are going to be faithful to one another until death. And they agree that marriage is, at least the questions that I asked yesterday, that marriage is between a man and a woman for life. And they agreed to that. We all agreed to that, right? But it's not between two guys. Do the scriptures affirm that? Of course they do. It's not between two women. So we say, well, that's wrong. That's sin. That's wrong. That's kind of an extreme. But so we say that divorce is wrong. Divorce and remarriage is wrong. And is one of those situations worse than another? In our minds, we like to rate things. You know, this sin is just, you know, the Catholic Church did that, right? You know, they had different grades of sin. And if I get the terminology right, they had what they call mortal sins. These were really bad. And then they had something, I think they called it, what did they call it, Sister Patty? Venial sins. I'm not sure what that word means, but we knew what it meant. That means that they're lesser. I mean, you lie, maybe steal a piece of gum or something like that. That's a little sin. Mortal sin, you kill somebody, you miss Mass on Sunday. Really? You miss church, and so you're going to hell, right? Unless you confess it. But you know, that's kind of how humans think. We're going to grade, we're going to rate. This sin is worse than that one, but that's not what God does. The wages of sin is death. You know, how little does it have to be? If it's a separation from God, if it's a separation, it's a separation. That's it. But here's something that maybe will shock you a little bit, and maybe not. Two guys getting married, that's sin. That's not the relationship that God established. Divorce, remarriage, that's the relationship that God has not established. And we look at both of those, and maybe the sin of two men coming together is, what word comes to your mind on that? Abomination. Okay? Could we say that divorce and remarriage is the same? Is that an abomination? It's an abomination. Okay, now we put those on the same level, right? That's what God does. Okay, think about this one. Here's another relationship. What about brothers and sisters in the church who are striving with one another? And their relationship isn't what it should be. What is that? Now remember, we like to classify this stuff. So what is that? If we have a situation, and I know we have little things that go on, right? You know, we can, oh, brother, you misunderstood me. Let me make that right. Oh, great. Oh, I'm glad you talked to me about that. We set it straight. But really, in the church, we ought to love one another enough. We should be close enough. We should consider ourselves as family. Sometimes our families get a little big. But we should be close enough that it would be disturbing to us if our relationship wasn't going good. I mean, if husband and wife relationship isn't going good, it's disturbing. So if it's not going good with brothers and sisters in the church, it should be disturbing, especially if it's kind of an ongoing thing. Like I said, little things come up, you can correct them, and everything can be good, and you're back where you should be. Same with husbands and wives. But so is relationships that are very strained, not working in the brotherhood, in the church, what is that called? What? Abomination. No, I don't think I'm stretching that to say that. If we say that this relationship is wrong, and this relationship is wrong, and then this relationship is wrong. I believe this is how God is looking at it. See, we like to classify these things, and we like to say, well, that's not that bad. You know, it's not that bad, but it's bad. You ever wonder, I think of this, you know, I think of weird things sometimes, but you ask somebody, how are you doing, and they say, not bad. I think, whoa, not bad. Well, that's a long way from doing really well or good or so-so. Not bad is like one step above bad. So if somebody says, not bad, I think you should question them about that. Oh, not bad. Wow, you're not doing good, though. So, I mean, really, think about it. Classify that, but look at sin and don't classify it. That's not God's heart for us to be determining, you know, this is acceptable sin and this isn't. That's not. It's not. You know, God calls us to be holy. That's his call for all of the church. And, you know, we think back to the Hebrew people, and they had their everything was prescribed on how they ought to make sacrifices. We know that the high priest had to go into the Holy of Holies once a year and plead for the sins of the people, and he was hoping himself to be in a good place with God, because if he wasn't, he could be struck dead. But, you know, so there was a pleading for the people, because that sin was the separation. And of course, we read that even those things, which God prescribed that they would do, they didn't satisfy. Those sacrifices, multiple sacrifices, the blood of goats and lambs was not sufficient to be the full sacrifice for sin. And so sin separates us from God. Paul talks in this chapter about servants. Now, I had a title for this message, I think. Maybe I had two titles. One was, whom are you serving? We're servants. You know, everybody's a servant. You're a servant to somebody somehow, some way. Everybody is. That centurion knew that he that came to Jesus knew that he was a man of authority, but he was also under authority. He served his higher ups. Those who were under his authority served him. He understood all that, and Jesus, he knew that. And so it's true that everyone is a servant to somebody. Everyone is under authority. There's nobody that, you know, I remember young people, and this is my former life, you know, but they would say, I can't wait till I'm 18. I'm getting out of here. I don't want to be under this authority anymore. Maybe this goes back to my high school days, just hearing other young people, but I'm going to get out of this, and then I'm free. Well, guess what? You left your parents' house. You came out from under their authority, and now you're under the authority of the landlord, the electric company, the telephone company, the gas company, the place you got your loan for your car with. Well, I'm free. Really? That's not what the scriptures say. Right now you've got all this indebtedness, and you're a servant to all of those different entities then. But Paul says that, he says, know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey. And so he says, you know, we were once servants of sin, but now we are to be the servants of righteousness. He says, in verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And then he goes on to say, you know, he understands that we've got this flesh thing. In fact, in another place, the Apostle Paul talks about this struggle that's happening, that's going on. You know, he knows the good that he's supposed to do, but the flesh is being a problem with that. He wants to do right, but there's a struggle. And you know, even Jesus, when, you know, he was tempted, I don't think he struggled with having the answers. I don't think he struggled with that temptation. But we can, and we do. Jesus came, if we don't have to go there. But in Luke chapter 4, you know, it talks about Jesus. Well, he came into the temple and he was given the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the book and he found the place where it was written. I mean, I can imagine they gave him the book. They gave him the book. Read, Master. And he took the book and he just opened it right up. And there it was. I mean, he just turned it right to the page, and he read from the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. You know, that was one of the first things that Jesus said in the Beatitudes. The poor in spirit, that's who he's looking for. Those who are willing to humble their hearts and see where they're really at. And we need to really look and see where we're at today, too. I do, too. He hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. It says, then he closed the book and gave it to the minister. And then it says that all the eyes of them that were in the temple, in the synagogue, they were fastened on him. You know, he didn't, he just read it. He just read the scripture. It doesn't say he expounded on it. He preached the whole message about deliverance and didn't exalt himself. He just read it and he said, and that was it. Closes the book. It says that their eyes were fastened on him because the Spirit of God was like coming right through those words and preaching a message to them. And that's really the only way to preach. Paul's concerned. He was concerned that the Christians there in Rome and in other places, that they wouldn't be misunderstanding the role of the law. And we know what it says, that it's the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So there's a place of the law. It has validity in the life of the Christian, the law. But all the words, I mean, this is all lawful. All of what the Bible says, what Jesus says, you know, we can't pick and choose. We can't try to find loopholes in this whole thing, because it all pertains to the thing I talked about earlier, right relationships. This is all about having right relationships. Jesus said that he came, well, he read the verses, but it applied to him. He came to heal the brokenhearted sinner, to release those who were held captive by the power of sin, to give sight to those who were in the darkness of sin, and the liberty to no longer be slaves of sin. Now, before we come to Christ, we're all in darkness. But I think sometimes that after we do come, and we truly come, and we're truly converted, I think we like putting dark glasses on so that we maybe don't have to see everything. Is that possible? I mean, that's part of that. Paul's talking about that struggle, right? We struggle a little bit. It's like, well, let's put the dark glasses on for a little bit, and we won't have to look at this stuff. Maybe we can ignore it a little bit. Paul says, he says, know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Again, you know, there, you can't get away from being a servant. But he says, there's only two kingdoms, there's light and dark, there's servants of sin, of darkness, of Satan, and there's servants of the Lord Jesus. And there's a line, and that's just how it is. In the Gospel of John, Jesus affirms what Paul's saying. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. That's Jesus. He also says, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. We have a freedom in Christ. But just like, you know, just like how it is. Again, go back to the very beginning. Go back to Adam and Eve. You know, they had a relationship with God. They were, God was communicating with them. I mean, it was beautiful. I mean, I think you can look at that and you can see that at least in my mind, there was like this communication going on, this relationship. I think God was walking with them in the cool of the day too. I mean, we see that there was a point when they were hiding, and here Jesus is there and he's looking for them, and hey, let's go for a walk. Let's spend some time together, and they're hiding. So it goes all the way back to relationships again and choices. You know, we talk about making a decision. We you know, the grace of God. It's not, the Bible says that God's hand is not too short, and it's his desire that all men would repent, that all men would be saved. And so that message goes out, and at some point that message comes to us. All of us here probably have had that opportunity, will have that opportunity to hear the message and then receive it, to choose, to make a choice. God can do anything, but he can't repent for us. So it's about choices. It's about choices in the very beginning. In the Garden of Eden, it was about choices, and they made a bad choice. It's about choices when the gospel is presented. We choose to accept what God has offered to us, what Jesus has done. And then even when we're converted, we've got choices to make. We have decisions to make. When the Lord shows us something, when he leads us, I wouldn't be here today except for some of the choices we made 25 years ago. For us, you know, it was a real journey. I know we could all say we've been on journeys, and there's 100 different explanations and stories on how God has worked in your life and led you along. Just the miracles that have taken place, really, miracles. But it does come down to choices. And I know that early in our walk, when the Lord would bring something to us and we would decide, the Lord would say, bring to us. And I say the Lord would say, but he'd be working in our hearts. And you know, this television that you're watching, does that fulfill the scripture that says that you put nothing vile, wicked before your eyes? And then you answer the question and make a decision. Well, this is wicked and vile. This is 25 years ago or 30 years ago. This is wicked and vile. I don't know what it's like today. It's horrendous. But you make a decision, and you decide, no, we need to put that away. I know nobody else is doing this around us. Nobody else is doing this. This is really weird, but we do that. Okay, but you know what happens? Then there's another thing. God will come, he'll put another thing. Oh, you're faithful. You took a step. Here's another thing, and here's another thing, here's another thing. You know, that's why it's called a walk, because we take steps. Along the way, we have to decide what's the next step to take, and the Lord helps us along with that. And he brings things to us and puts them before us. And so we make choices. We have a freedom of choice, but the thing is, what Paul is saying is, we have the freedom now to step away from sin. We're not under the bondage of sin. We are free to step away, but we, unfortunately, can lose track, can sidestep. We can get out of step. That's a possibility. You know, it's an either or. We can serve God or we can serve mammon. We've been called to obedience. We need to sow to the Spirit. We need to walk and continue to be transformed by the Spirit of God, to be transformed into the likeness of Christ. The result will be heartfelt obedience. And that will show up in our character and our conduct. Service to sin, on the other hand, leads to death. Physical death, for sure. but a spiritual death. You know, that was the trick. That was the trick. That was the snare. That was the wiles of the devil. Again, back in the, you know, there are so many things that if we examine what happened those in that garden, that the devil was tricky, was, you know, twisting a few words around. Ye shall not surely die. Well, they didn't die, except spiritually. Everything was different. You know, it was Martin Luther that wrote. Now, it was in a letter. And you know, sometimes there's a problem when you say something, and I think maybe we're especially in the last over the last year with elections going on in politics. And you can take a sentence, you can take a few words that somebody said, and take it out of the context that they said it, and put it out there, and it, like, puts a totally different light on what they really meant. But Martin Luther, in a letter, said, to sin boldly. Just take that out of the context of what he's saying, and it sounds pretty bad. But he also said this in that same letter. It suffices that through God's glory we have recognized the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. No sin can separate us from him. Even if we were to kill or commit adultery thousands of times each day. Okay. We were hoping the context would be better. But I think he was overemphasizing. He's trying to make a point. He says, do you think that such an exalted lamb paid merely a small price with a meager sacrifice for our sins? I think what he was trying to say is that Jesus' one-time sacrifice, you know, the blood of goats and lambs, and you're just rivers of blood, thousands upon thousands of sacrifices wouldn't do it. But one perfect lamb was sufficient for all. Maybe he's trying to overemphasize. Maybe he's just trying to really say that there's no sin. There isn't enough sin to overcome the sacrifice for sin. But I do think that he did have a different sentiment there. I think that it was an overemphasis on the grace and not enough emphasis on being obedient to God's calling on our lives. To be a holy people. So Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And his own answer to that is, God forbid. God forbid that we should be there, that we should do that. And he talks about a form of teaching. He talks about right teaching. He that we should obey this form of teaching. Now, there is right teaching. But in the church at large, let me say in the what's maybe I could say what is called a lot of the church today, the teaching it's not there. They've overemphasized, and I think maybe the way Martin Luther did, overemphasized grace and just very much downplayed being obedient to the things that God calls us to do. You know, it was the opposite with that rich young ruler. He was doing all the things he was supposed to do, but his heart wasn't right. The emphasis is, have your heart right, and it really doesn't matter what you do, and that's what Paul was speaking against, all that idea. Paul says that we should, or Peter says that we should gird up the loins of our minds. That we should be sober. and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you after the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, as obedient children. Remember I said earlier, children just need to do one thing. Just hear their parents' instruction. They're instructing them in righteousness. They're instructing them in the way that they should go. They just need to be obedient to their parents, and the rest will come. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, what? Be ye holy, for I am holy. I don't think that God's calling us for something that's unattainable. Because if our hearts are right with God, and we also want to please him and do what is right, you know, that thing, and I've said this to many people, when I was a new Christian, that's when the what would Jesus do slogan was really popular. And as a new Christian, you know, former Catholic, not really knowing the Bible very well, if I just was honest with my spirit-led conscience now, everybody has a conscience, but when you have a spirit-led conscience, you should be able to have the right answers to questions, and it should line up with God's word if you're really being led by the Spirit. So in the very beginning of my Christian life, I would ask myself the question, this thing, is it, what would Jesus do? When my heart, spirit-led heart, I knew that what the decision would be. And you know what? They lined up with what the Word of God said, even though I didn't know the Word of God like I should. Later on, I was like, oh, wow, no wonder I made that decision, because that's what the Word of God says I should have done. I think that's true for someone in a jungle someplace that gets converted, and or just think of back in the early church when they didn't have parchments. Everybody didn't have a parchment. They didn't have a Bible to direct them. You know, the Spirit of God was incredibly working in the early church, and you know, he's wanting to do the same thing for us now. But sometimes I think maybe we have too much. When we were the servants of sin, Paul says, he's talking to the Romans, but he's talking to us today too, we were free from righteousness. We didn't have it. But he says that, but now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Because he says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As the Apostle Paul says in his epistle to the Ephesians, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. You know, he in there, he's speaking to them, he's saying, you know, you were dead, but you were made alive. He says to the Ephesians that in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. See, there's obedient children, Peter says. Now there's children of disobedience. We're to be the obedient children, because disobedient children are the children of disobedience. They're the children, it says here. He talks about, we had our conversation time past, fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. He says, he hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved. He says it again. For by grace ye are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. See, here, it's as plain as day. He makes it very clear where this thing of obedience and the law and works, it's like, it's right here. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. You can't earn it. You can't do it. The rich young ruler couldn't do it. He knew there was something missing. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Here's the answer. For we are his workmanship. See, Jesus did it. We are his workmanship. He created us. He created man. He knows us. He knows how many hairs are on our head. We all know that. But we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God has already decided, Jesus has already decided the path that we are to take. As a whole, as the church, we're all supposed to be on the same path, but we know that we all have little journeys. You know, we're coming together. God has us on journeys. He's had us on a journey, but someplace we all come together. And that's God's heart, that we all come together. That's why we should be able to come together from different backgrounds and different settings and different experiences and come together and just all walk together. Because there are things, the Bible calls them works. We could call it behaviors. We could call it obediences to the Word of God. And God hath ordained them that we should walk in them. So there is a path to walk. There is a way to go. And it's God's idea. It's not the preacher's idea. It's not the church's idea. This is God's idea. But we must allow the Spirit of God to lead us. To the Galatians, Paul wrote, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And that's real. Again, Paul talked about that struggle. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Here's just an idea here as we close. You know, in Joshua, at a pivotal time there for the nation of Israel, he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. Well, so we need to choose whether sin leading to death or righteousness leading to life. What I'm talking about is, you know, we have these choices to make. We have these decisions to make. We can be in a relationship with God, but we're constantly having to deal with things in our lives and make right choices about what to do. And maybe one of those choices is something I mentioned today. Maybe you're at odds with a brother and you just need to get out of that sin situation, because that's what it is. That's what it is. That's why we have the instructions to go to our brother, to do Matthew 18. So we need to choose, make choices. You know, it talks about how the pleasures of sin, but sin leads to enslavement and death. Sin is never satisfied. Sin leads to shame, and it's deceptive. Sin is deceptive to the point where we start deceiving ourselves that we're really doing quite well when we're not. The other choice is to have a heartfelt obedience to God. But actually, it's not an option. That is God's will for us. And that leads to righteousness. A righteousness, let me say this, it realizes an external standard. I mean, there is a performance that God himself expects. It's not just whatever you want to do is okay. There is an external standard. The difficulty for us, and this is where we kind of bump heads sometimes, is who decides what that standard should be? And we can be all spiritual and say, well, we'll just let the Spirit lead, but we know where that seems to go. And so there is a place for us all. Again, I said, I was talking about authority. We need to be under authority. We can't get away from it. Just like that 18-year-old guy that got out of high school and decided he's getting out of his parents' house and, he's going to be free. No authority. And so we need to place ourselves willing under authority, receive what God has for us, working through those who are in authority over us. Obedience to God leads to sanctification. It leads to a clear conscience. It leads to the enjoyment of eternal life. Let me say, it also leads to a greater enjoyment of our life now. It really does. Sin leads to death. The gift of God is eternal life. Let me just say this. In closing, sometimes we think we're stronger than what we are. But when Jesus was tempted, it was hopeless for Satan. I mean, there's no way he's gonna win that debate. There's no way that the questions he poses to Jesus when he's tempted, that Jesus isn't gonna have the right answer for him. And in the end, Jesus wins and Satan lost that one. But we have the Spirit of God, but we're not immune to sin. You think about what's going on in our day. There's a lot of buzzwords going on. Pandemic, social distancing, unprecedented times, new normal. Well, you know what? The norm, it's not a new normal, is sin abounds. Sin abounds. And that is the greatest worldwide epidemic that there has ever been. The epidemic of sin. And there's proof in the Bible. Just look very early on in the Bible, we see that God destroyed the whole world because sin was rampant. Everything was wicked, and there was only a few who were obedient, who Noah walked with God, and he was a... There was just a handful that were saved from that epidemic and saved from the flood, and God destroyed the whole world. And you know what? Ever since then, it's just like God said he'd never do it again, but he certainly would have reason to, but he promised he wouldn't. So we can talk about epidemics, but the greatest epidemic of all is the epidemic of sin. And we're not immune to it. Don't think we are. Being born again isn't like getting some kind of a vaccination that makes you totally immune. In fact, when you become one of his, Jesus or Satan, all the more, just like he tempted Jesus, he'll try to get us. And so we need to recognize that. We need to see that we are under grace. We need to see that there are things that we should do. God has ordained those things in our lives. But he will never leave us nor forsake us. But it sounds impossible, but right now. But I think that there are some who God never left them, but the reality is they walked away from God. Just like Adam and Eve, they walked away and they tried to hide. They tried to cover themselves. They tried to cover their sin. Sin. Let's be wary of it and let's see it for what it is. May God bless his word to us.